right. Thank you, Jordan. Hey, if you are in elementary school, I see a couple of kids out there. Now is a great time if you want to head to Kids Church. We have it, all right, the Bogners, they know where we're going. All right. Oh, and you guys too. Okay, we've got the crew set up, so now is the time that we could send those guys on. Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Mark, and I am a house church leader at The Well. I have the opportunity to chat with you guys today, to give Chris just a chance to be a member of the body and to listen and enjoy God's word. And man, I love that we can go directly to God. Like you don't need an intermediary to speak the word of God to you. You have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So you don't need a specific person, a specific Chris. We have the ability to read and talk about God's word together. So I love that. I'm excited to be here with you guys today. And we have been in a series on Ephesians. So we're going to be there a while. I say we're wrapping up chapter one. We are wrapping up chapter one, but we've got a lot of great Ephesians stuff to go. So it's been an incredible conversation through Ephesians and opening God's word together. But that is where we are. We're going to be in the last part of Ephesians. So go ahead, if you have your Bibles, and as Chris says, and I hope you do, all right, the weekly Chris plug, then go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 15 through 23 today. Before that, a little get to know you/you get to know me story. We're going to rewind to 9 years ago. No, I'm sorry. It's 10 years ago to a time when Laura and I were freshly engaged, okay? Laura's not able to be here today, but Laura's my wife. We have 3 kids now. Being freshly engaged sounds a very long time ago in this context of having a newborn. But hey, we were 2000, I believe this was 11. We were newly engaged, and we were headed to do that thing that newly engaged people do a decade ago, and that is to go to Bed Bath & Beyond and register for stuff, okay? Like, now, I'm sure John Clarkson are like, what is that? Bed Bath & Beyond, never walked into a retail store ever, you know, but yeah, probably just all done on Amazon these days. But back then, it was a big deal to, like, walk into Bed Bath & Beyond and you know, they sit you down and they talk to you about their process and, like, you know, get like the like manager like cracks open your bottle of water and is like, you feel like a big deal, okay? You're like, wow, this is high living, okay? We're about to enter a new stage. So Laura and I are going through this process and we sit down and then they give you like the just ultimate power. They hand you the scanny guns, okay? Anyone done this process? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay, so they hand you like the little scanny guns, and then they kind of explain what to do and like your little back end, and then they just send you on your way, like out into Bed Bath & Beyond, okay? And it is an exciting process for all. Laura and I were like really looking forward to it. We did not prep enough relationally in order to head into that experience, but we were both like individually excited and for different reasons. So yeah, we get those guns, they turn us loose, and Laura just like turns out of that office and starts walking out into the store like with all the confidence of John Travolta in Saturday Night Fever, like holding paint cans, like, you know, just like she's just walking out there. And I remember this story with her having, I think she was dual wielding guns because she just walked out there and it was like, skip-beep, 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 skip-beep. Like everything was like just sniping everything. I just remember walking out, you know, and she was just like up ahead, firing away. Like all of her guns were in action here, scanning everything. Meanwhile, I had my, you know, 2011 smartphone at that point, probably with dial-up internet still, you know, open, and I had pulled up our back office, and I was at the point where I was evaluating, like, the very first thing she scanned. We walked out, and it was like an end cap, and you don't buy stuff off end caps. Like, that's the getcha stuff, you know? I'm like, so she scanned a dish drying mat on the very first thing. And so I have this dish drying mat pulled up in our back office. I'm like, she's 7 aisles ahead. And I'm like, Laura, did you see this dish mat that you scanned? Like, it only has like 4.2 stars on you know, on bedbathandbeyond.com. Like, you know, you just scanned the first one you saw. Maybe there's a whole section of dish mats. You know, why is this one $11? Why is this one $12? You know, like Karen here says that hers came unraveled after 3 minutes. Did you read this? Like, did you read this, you know? And meanwhile, she is like, she is just way ahead. So in that moment, I learned that one of us is normal and one of us is me, okay? That's what I learned. We just operated very differently. We had been dating at that point, like newly engaged for 2.5 years, but in that moment, I learned something new about a dynamic in our relationship that I did not know was present. So if you're like, what did y'all do? How are y'all still married? I was like, yes, we just let Laura scan whatever she wanted. And then when I got home, I would eliminate the stuff that was worthless. That's the conclusion to how that went, okay? Like, scan 3 sets of silverware, I'll remove 2 on the back end for you. Okay, so that's how this went down. But I learned something new about the dynamic of our relationship there that was presently unknown. And so in our chat in Ephesians today, Paul opens up, and we're going to read verse 15 through 17 together. It says, Ephesians 1:15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Guys, and thinking about this group of people who I absolutely love, I look out and I see so many faces of people who, just like Paul is writing to the Ephesians, are in a space where, man, he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," like they're doing it. They love the Lord. They have faith in the Lord, and they are loving people in the context of their church, in their city, I'm sure. Like, I look at this group of people and I say, same, same. And Paul is so thankful for that. Like, and I and Chris and everyone here just has gratitude for your love for the Lord and for the way that you're loving people in this community, in this context. So I do not want to gloss over that. We want to stop and say, just like Paul, thank you. Thank you for doing that, for being that in this city and in with this group of people. But Paul says, hey, even though you're doing that, like, even though you have the faith, even though you are loving the people, he says, I want you to take it a step further. Like, there's a new level, there's a next step, there's a next level, there's a next yes, there's something more for you in your relationship with God. Like, if you think you have arrived, man, here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I mean, who here wants to take their relationship with God to the next level? Like, who wants to know him better? And that's fine. Like, this should be our goal. This should be our aim. From the newest of Christians to the most seasoned of Christians, every one of us has an opportunity to know God better. And that's what I pray for us today. As I've been just kind of praying over this verse, this set of verses, the back end of Ephesians, man, I pray that each of us would have just a desire and a hunger to know God better. And Paul's going to talk about some ways, 3 of them specifically, in which we could do that. But yeah, let's just start there. Let's start there. Let's pray. Let's ask God to send his spirit to give us more, to let us know more about him, to reveal himself in ways that we don't know him so that we can know him better. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, how it's fresh and revealing every time that we read it. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to our hearts today, to speak to our lives, to bring out truths, to replace lies with truths. God, I pray that you would just allow us to gain a deeper understanding, to level up, to know you better today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Y'all ready to get this? Y'all ready to do it today? Okay. All right, 3 of you, let's do it. Hey, I'm super excited. Again, we've been in Ephesians, and Ephesians breaks down a little bit in this way. Like we, for if you've been here for multiple different sections in Ephesians, you will know that this chapter one, continuing into chapter two, and even in chapter three, are very doctrine heavy. They're very theology heavy. So they're not going to be as much of like, do this, don't do this. Like we're covering larger principles about the nature of who God is, our relationship in context with that, these things that that Paul wants us to know to set the stage, if you will. So chapters one through three, very doctrine heavy. Chapters four through six, very practical discipleship oriented, like very day-to-day discipleship. Like, you know, it's almost as if he's starting out by saying, here, let's get a base of doctrine so that that can inform how we practically live, right? So the little phrase that could go along with that would be like, a right doctrine should lead to radical discipleship, right? If we get the doctrine right, if we understand that right, then it should inform how we live. And so Paul's going to spend three chapters, and today we're going to take a look at three kind of big ideas of doctrine that Paul uncovers, and he says, I want you to know God better in this way. And then we're going to talk about kind of how that and right understanding of those three things could lead to practical change in our lives and radical discipleship. So that's kind of the dynamic in which Paul sets us up with throughout Ephesians in the context of this conversation. So let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read for us Ephesians 1, 18 through 23, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about these couple of bigger ideas that Paul unpacks. So Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you were called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Man, thank you, Lord. So let's go to verse 18. Let's start to center in on the first of these three doctrinal ideas that Paul unpacks. And today we're going to kind of ask the question, man, what if we truly believe this bit of doctrine? How would that change fill in the blank? Like, how would that change our thoughts, our actions for each one of them? Man, what if we believe this? How would that change, all right? It's going to be the flow for what we're going to chat about. So the first one, Paul says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. All right, you guys have already said, we're looking to level up with our relationship with Jesus today, all right? We're looking to take things to the next step. We're looking to get to know things better, so this is not a one-way conversation. This is a chat with all of us, okay? Moment of honesty, like, raise your hand if you felt some stress from this past week in a number of varieties, all right? So if you felt stressed in a certain way, I would imagine that would be kind of all of us. And there's a spectrum of that, you know, that we could be on, just from day-to-day stressors to a lot deeper things like, man, maybe that stress has led us to a point of anxiety, potentially regular anxiety. All right. This past year and leading into this year, there were a lot of studies done on people's stress and anxiety levels. And a 2020 study is kind of the most common for this says that there's kind of two, and one said 41%, one said 47%, but 41, 47, high 40s% of Americans felt anxiety regularly. Like that was just a part of the regular rhythm of their life, was just anxiety, intense stress, right? And if 18 to 24-year-olds, by the way, that was 56%. So you look around this room, and it would stand to reason that like one out of every two people in here would say that they struggle or deal with anxiety or stress, deep stress on a regular basis, daily, weekly. Like that's just kind of a rhythm of how we live and the patterns of our life right now. And today, I think through God's word, Paul wants to call us out of regular patterns and rhythms and lives of anxiety into a life of hope. Okay, we're going to kind of juxtapose this idea of anxiety and hope or anxiety and joy. But before we go there, I just want to say, I know that there is a continuum of ranges for where this could land for you, from like, I'm stressed that I have a test coming up, all the way to, man, I wrestle and I struggle with some deep issues, potentially like mental disorders or clinical depression. And I don't want to gloss over that. I think our church has done kind of an incredible job of navigating those waters and that landscape to the point of even bringing in a licensed professional counselor to walk us through Jonah and thoughts of suicide and how we deal and wrestle with that as a church. So I do not want to kind of gloss over that aspect of things and mention, like, if that's you today, like, we love you. We care about you. We want to be here for you as a church. This chat is not going to cover kind of this far end of the spectrum, right? We're going to center where most of us, I would say, reside, which would be in just kind of patterns of stress or anxiety in our lives. And so, I think if Paul was looking out today at us, I think he would not diagnose us with anxiety problems or stress problems. I think Paul would say, I think maybe we have some like hopelessness problems. I think that there's, you know, some chronic hopelessness, or at the very minimum, like misplaced hope, right? And I'm going to say we, meaning me as well, we put our hope in imperfect people and earthly things that were never meant to be the culmination of hope. And so when those things eventually break, when they break our trust, when they break our hope, man, that leads us to this point of feeling out of control. And when we feel out of control, we feel stressed. And when that happens enough, and we keep putting our hope in the wrong place long enough, that leads to this place of regular anxiety. It's because our hope is going in things. I mean, here's just some things that my hope has gone in the past year, right? How about like just the political landscape and climate? Like who's in the White House? What policies are being made? Like we put a lot of hope as Americans in those type of things, right? And that'll set you up to fail. You know, that'll set you up to fail. How about we put our hope in like our spouses? Which is great. Like, I'm glad that God has built them as a support system there for us, but spouses are imperfect people as well. And so if we put all of our hope in our spouse, and then if your spouse is like me and they say dumb things sometimes, like, it's going to break the trust there. It's going to break your hope. And this person that you thought you could rely on always, you know, all of a sudden you're not feeling that way anymore, and you kind of lose hope in that. And I put my hope in like my kids' behavior. That betrays me real quick. Okay. I will tell you, you know, if you're a parent, like, and you're like, okay, like, you know, my hope is in like how we look out and about amongst other parents, your kid will do something dumb and you will look like an idiot. Okay. So hope can't go there for sure. We put our hope in our financial status, in what jobs we have, what jobs we don't have, the way people perceive us in that way. And then things change, and then people lose jobs, and then we can't find jobs, or even that monetary status that we hope we had is not satisfying in that way, and we got our hope misplaced. But here's a deeply personal one. We put our hope in our health and the way that we feel, and man, our family's wrestling with that right now. We're really struggling with the way that with who our hope is really in. Right? Is it in our health and being able to operate regularly in my day-to-day schedule? Guys, if I put my hope in those things, I'm going to feel stressed because those things are broken. And when I feel stressed regularly, it's going to lead to anxiety. And we could just dwell and live in these patterns of anxiousness. And Paul says, hey, in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Man, I want you to know the hope to which you were actually called to. Okay? What is that hope? Like, Paul was in probably like the most out of control situation. He was writing this from prison. Okay? So, you know, not to diminish anything that, you know, we have going on as a family, but talk about it like a not hopeful place to be writing comments about the hope to which you've been called to. It's Paul writing from prison. And he goes, I pray that you know the hope to which you've been called to. That's because Paul's hope was not grounded in his present circumstances, but is grounded in ultimate reality of what he knew was going on, all right? I'm just going to read to you. This is a really impactful sermon conversation from Matt Chandler at The Village through Revelation. I haven't walked through Matt Chandler's Revelation series. Very, very interesting. But when he got to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, he just talked about, man, the idea of ultimate reality, of cosmic reality. Like, peel back the curtain. What's really going on? Like, we see the day-to-day. Like, we see our lives. We see what happens. We see the emotional ebbs and flow there. But if we peel back the curtain, let's take a look at what's happening on an ultimate reality level, on a cosmic reality level. And in chapter 4, I'll summarize. Chapter 5, we'll read a little bit. But chapter 4 looks like God seated on the throne. And God is on the throne. And he's got four living creatures that are surrounding him, worshiping him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There's the 24 elders there that are bowing down before him, saying, you are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Okay, God is on the throne. And then John and Revelation comes to this place where the scroll is being held in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And John is weeping because no one can open the scroll, and this is not a good situation. And then he's told, hey, don't weep, because look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is there. And then I'll pick up in chapter 5. Just listen through this. You want to peel back the curtain at what ultimate reality looks like? It's this, guys. Then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God every person from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels joined into this praise chorus, and they encircled the throne, and in a loud voice they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And it goes on and on and on. Guys, you want to know who's on the throne? It's God. Like, ultimate praise, ultimate reality, ultimate worship. Like, Jesus has won, and that is where our hope is sitting. Right, we're so consumed by the day-to-day of our little kingdoms here that we missed who's on the throne. We're missing it, guys. What if we believed in that hope of an ultimate reality? What if we were caught up in the idea of a God who's ruling and reigning, and our hope could be there, a hope that will never disappoint, a hope that is there because Jesus has already won, and we will be caught up to rule and reign with him, you know? What if we believed in that? This is Paul saying, hey, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so you can know that. Like, what if we believe that? Then here's the question. Like, how would that change our joy? Like, how would that change the joy that we experience on a regular basis? Guys, Christians, we should be the most joyful people on the planet, right? This is not a suck it up buttercup conversation. This is a, we should just have joy because we have hope in an ultimate reality, right? If the statistics are 47% or 56% or whatever, the numbers here should be lower because we have that hope. And what an opportunity we have to call people into that type of hope, right? We should just have, this is not to say that, you know, in John 6, Jesus says, hey, in this world you will have trouble. This is not to diminish the troubles that we're going to go through on a day-to-day basis, but he follows that by saying what? Take heart because I have overcome the world. Right? That's where the hope is. That's where the hope lies. And that hope leads to joy. And that joy is in opposition to anxiety. Guys, and I would just ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to start to stir in you today and go, where is your hope? Like, do you have a misplaced hope? Is your hope in something that's broken, that's imperfect, that's earthly, that's not going to satisfy? Or is your hope in this ultimate reality of a God who's ruling and reigning on the throne and the joy that you've been called into because of that? Man, that's one thing I've been praying for you guys this week, praying for me this week, that our eyes would be open to that reality. All right. That's number one. Okay, that's number one. If you're ready to take it to the next level, let's go one step further. One step further. Okay. Here we go. I already lost my place. Ephesians 1, let's take the next one. That was number one that Paul says, man, here's a doctrinal principle. I want you guys to know God better in this way. Number two, I'll just read all of verse 18 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The second one here, that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Okay, I got to be honest with you guys. When I read this at first, I straight up read this wrong, okay? I think it was because I was so fired up about James's conversation earlier in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, where he talked about that we have been adopted as sons and predestined and co-heirs with Christ. I was just like, yes, fired up about that, you know? And then last week, Chris is like, hey, we have this inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit. He like guarantees your seat at the table and you're marked with the seal. I'm like, yes, I love it. And then we get to this and I'm like, okay, more inheritance stuff. Let's go with it. You know, I pray that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Yeah. Let's talk more about these riches that we're co-heirs of. Guys, I just butchered the grammar. Like holding, shaking his head at me going, oh, you know, no. Here's what this is saying. Guys, the riches are not for us in this passage. In this section, it says, I pray that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance, of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. Like read a different way, God looks at his saints, the people who have believed and trusted in him, right? And he looks at them and says, I see you as a rich and glorious inheritance to me. All right? So let's unpack a little bit of that. I'm going to steal a thunder slightly from next week, but it's just the best like kind of way that we can sort of break this idea down. So in a brief preview for Ephesians chapter 2, Here's the way that God sees this. Here's the way that God views this. First off, 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, in which you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following his desires and thoughts. So God knows this about you. Right, this is not a secret to God. Like the parts of you that were dead in your transgressions, the parts of you that you don't want the person next to you to know about, the parts of you that you feel from your past are just like, oh, like I don't want to go there. Like I don't want to talk about that. Like I was living in a time where I may be presently living in a time where I am gratifying the desires of my sinful nature. Like God knows that about you. Like that's not a secret to God. He knows those parts of you. God knows you fully. All right. But, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. God knows you fully, and yet he loves you fully. Okay? He knows you intimately, he knows you deeply, he knows those things about you, and yet because of his love, because of his mercy, he knows you and loves you deeply. So much so that he sent Jesus, his only son, to die. And when Jesus died and rose again, that paved the way for you and me to be able to put all of our sins, all of our burdens on him, and to be able to experience this resurrection with Christ and this hope that we just talked about of an ultimate reality of living with God, of being in his presence, right? That, because of God's love, that's what he did for us. So God, he knows us fully. He loves us fully. And for those who have placed their trust in Jesus, which is the conversation kind of we're having today and what Paul is talking about with the Ephesians, he goes, hey, I want you to know that the way God sees you. When God looks at you, I want you to know that he sees you as a holy saint and a rich and glorious inheritance to him. But what if we believed in the way that God sees us? What if we believed in ourselves the way that God sees us? And that is, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we're a holy saint and a rich, glorious inheritance that God can't wait to spend eternity with. And if we believe that, how would that change your confidence in Christ? How would that change your confidence? Like, the battle here, we have a battle against a spiritual enemy, right? We have a battle against Satan, and there's a war that's going on, right? Satan, he can't take away your salvation. We talked about that last week. Like, that's the cure. Like, he can't take away your salvation, but here's Satan's playbook, or part of it at least. Man, he would just love to bring up that little shame. He'd just love to dig it up. He'd love to let you sit in that you were dead in your transgressions, let you think about that, let you dwell on that, let you, you know, just kind of sit there, or just fill you with lies about who you are. Like, he would just love for you to sit in that, because he knows if he could do that, if he could get you to sit and dwell in that spot, then it's going to destroy your confidence, and that's going to make you ineffective in the battle, right? Your salvation is guaranteed, but your effectiveness for Christ is not, okay? And if we are sitting in a place of constantly just thinking about, you know, lies and shame, Satan's, he's among us. He's going to whisper. He's going to be like, hey, bro, you know, like, I know that you're kind of a leader in the church, and that you say you love the Lord, and that's the way that other people see you. But hey, you remember, like, it was like your third time to look at porn last week, and you know, I'm pretty sure that's going to disqualify you from the love of Christ. Like, God, like, if people only knew that about you, what a hypocrite you are. Man, I just want you to sit in that, just think about that. Right? And then we can get to the place where we're like dwelling on that, and that's going to shatter our confidence. Then we don't believe that we're a rich and glorious inheritance or a holy people, right? Or he's going to say, like, hey, you know, hey girl, like, I know, remember that, like, friend, that one time that kind of like mentioned something about your body image, and like, now you look at yourself, that's all you can think of. You know, I just want you to, every time you see yourself, just kind of dwell on that. All right, just kind of think about it. Man, forget that stuff about being, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. Like, you know, when you look at yourself, man, you're kind of trash. Like, God, you know, there's like the holy people, and then there's you. You know, like, Satan wants to bring these lies. He wants to fill us with shame over the things that we've done. He wants us to sit in those past circumstances, because we know if we dwell on that, then we're going to be ineffective in the fight against him. We're going to take ourselves out of the battle. But today, Paul wants us to, the Holy Spirit wants us to take those lies, trash them. Guys, Satan's winning the battle with some minds in here today, right? And the Holy Spirit wants to bring those things up to the forefront of your mind and replace them with truth. And you know what the truth is that he wants to replace it with? Paul says right here, pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know that you are a holy people. That's the way God sees you. A holy person and a rich and glorious inheritance to him. Like, you matter. You are worth it to God. He loves you. He can't wait to spend eternity with you. Guys, let's not get stuck. What is it? Maybe there is something that comes to your mind that is like, you've been dealing with for a long time, that you've been wrestling with. Man, today, my prayer as we try to take things to the next level with our relationship with God, I pray that he would open up your eyes to see that as a lie and to fill that with the truth. It's not enough to just say like, oh, next time I'm going to do better. Like, I'm just going to kick it down the road next time. We have to replace that with the way that God truly sees us. And I look out in the room and I see people who love the Lord, who love people, and who God sees as his holy saints. Man, just let God do that work in your heart today. Like, if that's you, man, just let him work on that. So that is number one and number two. And here we go. Last one, a little bit shorter, number three, okay? We'll start at 18 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Verse 19 and number 3, Paul says, I pray that your eyes may be enlightened so that you can know the incomparably great power for us who believe. He goes, man, I just hope the Spirit reveals that to you, that there is incomparably great power for you who believe. Like, literally, quite literally, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, you have access to. The power that set Jesus far above any nation's power and ultimately ruling and reigning in heaven with thousands upon angels and all worship being centered upon him through the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, you have access to that exact same power. So I have to ask the question, like, what if we believe that? Like, what if we believed that we have this incomparable great power? How would that change the way you prayed? Like, I had to ask myself that question because this is like a moment of honesty here. I don't know about you, but your prayers ever just feel like weak sometimes? Like, you ever feel like, my prayers are just kind of like weak. Like, you know, I'm charging the gates of hell armed with nothing but a water pistol. Like, this is not going to work here. Like, I don't pray with power. Like, I'm too busy praying for, you know, like Aunt Susie's travel mercies or like little Johnny's hedge of protection or, you know, for the Bears, you know, for the college football playoffs to look favorably on the Bears with two losses and grant them access, you know, make them co-heirs in the playoffs with Alabama, you know. These are like, you know, help me pass this test. Like, the prayers we pray, if we could be honest, mine can look pretty weak sometimes. Here's what I'm not considering. I'm definitely not like praying with this idea that there is a God and the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me who can't wait to go to battle on my behalf and can't wait to do work in my life and in the life of my church and the life of my city and the life of my community. Like, those are not the type of prayers that I find myself regularly praying. Guys, and that's a problem. Here's kind of the mental image, right, wrong, or otherwise, that God gave me here when I was kind of thinking about this power that comes with us, you know, who believe. Okay, who here has seen Lord of the Rings? Raise your hand. All right, okay. If you haven't, some of you haven't. My mom was going to be here today. She's definitely not in the category who has seen Lord of the Rings, okay? And if you haven't, I would say that basically, it's like if The Chosen was filmed in New Zealand. okay? That pretty much, I mean, it's pretty much that, okay? Some loose plot points otherwise, but, you know, basically like The Chosen in New Zealand. Just kidding. But, y'all, incredible movie. We're not going to, like, walk through the plot of Lord of the Rings. That's for a breakout session after this, if you want to just kind of walk through that together. You know, we could go there, okay? But we're going to fast forward all the way to the third movie of three, The Return of the King, and the one of the last battles, kind of the last battles for men. You know, it's like this grand battle at Minas Tirith, if you will, and we're not going to take you on the play-by-play of all the ups and downs of the battle. There were many ups. There were mostly downs, okay, until we get to the end here. But we're going to kind of fast forward to this part where the bad guys, the armies of Sauron here, are bringing in some reinforcements. Like, there had been, like, the good guys have kind of, like, made their little push. And then it comes to this part where the bad guys are supposed to be receiving these reinforcements in the way of some river pirates, okay? And for those of you who are like, I know exactly what you're talking about. Here's what's coming, all right? For those of you who don't, we had to paint a little bit of a picture, okay? Plus, I could just ramble about Lord of the Rings for a while. So, river pirates, they come in, and there's like a receiving party of bad guys that are standing around waiting to, like, you know, invite these guys off their ships and into the battle and, you know, go wreak havoc on all the good guys. And so this group of like 50 or 100 are sort of standing around, and then these ships float up, and they're kind of empty, and they're like, well, this is unusual, but, you know, river pirates, that old chestnut, you know? So they're like, these guys are, you know, they're late like usual. And then instead of a crew of mangy river pirates hopping over the edge of that boat, who hops over but Aragorn, like this, you know, the kind of main character guy. He does this, like, what I picture myself in a more athletic, like, high school type of way, like leaping over a fence, you know, like to go somewhere. But he kind of like does this like epic athletic side hop over the edge of this bow, and he like lands, and it's kind of like hero theme music plays. It's like all like sort of like the epic slow motionness that you know, can expect if you haven't seen it. That's why I'm explaining. If you have, we're just reliving together, okay? So beside him lands his compatriots, Gimli and Legolas. They kind of both epically plop down in their own way. And then it's so three of them and like 100 bad guys. And so at first the guys are like caught off guard. They're like, oh, this is not who we were expecting to hop over the edge of the ship. And then, but then they're kind of like, hey, it's like 100 of us and like three of them. Like, so they start like kind of like gripping their bad guy weapons, whatever they have there. And it kind of like goes like a slow shot of Aragorn's face. And he has just like this grin of confidence, right? And he raises this sword up, and it's kind of like the sword like flashes in front of his face, and his music starts to play. And then he just starts like charging at these guys. Like, just starts, the three of them, him and his buddies, are just like running at this group of 100 guys. And, you know, here's what happens behind him. This is so long. I'm sorry. This is so long. But here's what happens. It's not just Aragorn that appears, right? What appears behind him, if you've seen this movie, is this whole, this army of the dead that he has recruited. Basically, this spirit army that sort of just like appears behind him as he starts rushing towards these guys. And these 100 guys like had a lot of confidence. And then all of a sudden they see this wall of green spirit army guys, and they're like, oh gosh, oh gosh. And then they just get destroyed, right? And then like the rest of the battle is over after that. Like, these guys just come in and lay waste to everything. Why do I tell you that? Number one, why not? Like, that's a great epic scene from cinematic history. Number two, what if we thought that way when we prayed? Like, what if we prayed with the confidence and power of not us, like, headed into this sea of spiritual battle, but what if we prayed like we had the confidence and the power of the armies of heaven riding behind us, like waiting to go into war with us? You know, like, that has literally changed the way that I have prayed bedtime prayers. That's changed the way that I've walked around my neighborhood and prayed for people in my neighborhood. Like, the confidence of praying with the power of the armies of heaven just waiting to be invited to go into battle with you. Like, wouldn't that change our prayers from looking like, hey, just pray for like travel mercies for this person, to like, man, I would pray that in my life relationships would be restored in a way that only God can bring healing and forgiveness. Like, what if we pray with that type of power in relation to that? Like, what if instead of praying for like, God, help me pass my test, you know? What if we prayed that man, God would just bring freedom to the campus of Texas State, right? And that every single college student that was there was able to hear and respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there would be a revival happening on the campus. Like, what if those were the type of prayers that we prayed, because we knew that there is incomparably great power for us who believe in the Holy Spirit? Like, wouldn't that change the way we prayed? Guys, this has been my prayer this whole week. I've tried to do it with power. I've tried to summon my Aragorn to pray for you guys, to go, hey, man, I hope that through this conversation, the Holy Spirit would reveal to us ways that we can know him more deeply. All right, I'm going to invite Jordan to come back up here. The very last two verses, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amazing picture, amazing analogy of Jesus as the head and the body of Christ. This is more of like a stay tuned for scenes for our next episode, because we're going to cover this analogy and conversation much later in kind of chapter 4 and really unpack what that means. But today I would say, guys, there is no better context to process some of these things, to be open about these things, than the body of Christ that he's put right here with us and for us. And so after we read God's word, our weekly rhythm is to invite people to respond to God through his word in the context of the local body. So we don't want to make like responding to God a weird thing. Like, it's not like everyone head bowed, eyes closed. Like, who's that one person who's like walking up to the front? Like, oh, they really need prayer. You know, we all need prayer. Like, we all need regular prayer, and there are things that God should be revealing through his word to us regularly that we should all be responding to on a weekly basis. Like, what would it look like for you just to ask for prayer? Like, I'm going to be in the back. Chris is going to be in the back. There are God's holy saints here who would love to go to battle with you, who would love to pray that God would replace anxiety with joy in your life and put your hope where it belongs. There are people who would love to process your prayers with you and pray powerfully with you. And there are people here who would love to do that. So I would just encourage you this week, as we move forward, let's just be a church with a culture of responding to God, right? Let's be a church that's sensitive to what he's doing in our hearts and lives, and be willing to take a step forward in boldness and have those conversations. So Jordan's going to lead us in a response. As always, we have a communion in the back. If that's the way that you want to respond to God, and just in thankfulness for his broken body and shed blood, you could do that. But yeah, let's spend some time responding to God this morning.